series. Now, Galatians is the first one of Paul's short epistles in the New Testament. So as you go through the New Testament, you got the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Those are all telling the story about who Jesus is, his ministry, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And then we have the book of Acts, which is the one church history book that's in the Bible. There's only one book of church history, and it's the book of Acts. And it's the history of the early church, how after Christ went back to heaven, how the gospel began to spread, how churches began to multiply, people were getting saved, the move of the Holy Ghost through the apostles and the men of God, and wonderful book. After Acts, we get into what's called the epistles. These are the letters. So after the book of Acts, you have 21 epistles. 14 were written by Paul, and then 7 were written by other apostles or prophets. So the first 14 are the Pauline epistles. These are the ones that Paul wrote from Romans through Hebrews. After that, then you get the ones written by the other apostles, James, the Peters, the two written by Peter, the three written by John, the one written by Jude, and then lastly we have the book of Revelation. When you look at Paul's epistles, the first three are long ones. They're Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. This one, Galatians, is the first short epistle in the New Testament. These epistles are very important. In fact, let me just get this here and read this to you. Epistle just means letter. It's just a fancy word for letter. So these letters were written to people groups, to churches, to regions, to specific believers. Paul, we're writing one of Paul's letters. Paul was chosen by God to help open up the gospel of Jesus Christ and to open up the Old Testament prophecies and types to teach the early churches, the early believers, in the doctrines, the truth, the purposes and ways of the faith of Jesus Christ. You can also see the heart of Paul, both towards the Lord and towards God's people, come through very strongly in his letters. He writes with passion, he writes with precision, he writes with purpose, with urgency, and yet with patience. Okay? Paul was originally one of the strongest persecutors of the early church. He believed Jesus was a false prophet and that the apostles were deceiving the people of Israel away from the worship of the true God. Okay, that's what Paul believed. He believed Jesus was a false prophet, and he believed that the apostles were leading people away from the true God and away from the law. So Paul fought strongly against the early church until he met Jesus Christ. Now, he was hand-chosen by Jesus, and Jesus appeared to Paul. So after he met Jesus Christ and he was converted to faith in Christ as the Messiah, or Jesus is the Messiah, he gladly gave up everything in his life to follow Jesus and to be true to him and his call. This is the heart and spirit of the man that comes across in these letters. Okay? He was a teacher chosen by God to be the main apostle to the Gentiles. And so throughout his letters, Paul opens up, explains, and expounds many of the truths that Jesus himself taught and truths that were hidden in the Old Testament. His job was to teach the new believers, many of them are Gentiles who were raised without the Old Testament, he was to teach them the ways and the works of the Lord. And his letters also point continually back to Jesus Christ, to his work, to his example, and they point forward to his return and his judgment seat. These letters are so important for all New Testament believers to spend much time reading, studying, and learning from, in order to grow properly in the faith and understanding of Jesus Christ and to be fit to serve him faithfully until we meet him. Okay? These letters are important. These are vital. There's a reason why God chose Paul. There's a reason why he wrote so many letters. And there's a reason why more than half of the books in the New Testament were written by Paul. Okay? So we don't want to ignore these letters. We want to make sure we really understand what Paul's getting at, because this is going to be vital. If you want to walk with Jesus Christ, if you want to be true to him and his gospel, you are going to need You're going to need this understanding that God gave Paul. Okay. Now, this book of Galatians, let's look at this specifically. Galatians is a letter that Paul wrote to a number of churches in Galatia. And he wrote this letter to confront and to correct them for having been seduced back under the Old Testament law. And he wrote this to help them back to the true gospel of Jesus Christ and the walk of faith in the Spirit. Okay? Again, in this letter, he's fighting for the purity and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, what you're going to see in this letter, this is a serious letter. Paul wastes no time to get to the battle for their minds and their hearts as he sees the urgency of this matter with much corruption already having taken root in these churches. Paul speaks with passion and frustration as one who has labored so much for these people and one who cares so much about the outcome of their lives. One of the things you're going to see is it's easy to be easygoing about Jesus and the gospel when most of your life is still a bunch of other things, you know? When you've got lots of other things in your life and then Jesus kind of just fits in a little small place, and it's easy to be cool about the gospel. It's easy to be easygoing about Jesus because, hey, I got a good family. Hey, I got a good business. Hey, I got a good this. And hey, man, I got a good series we watch every night. And so, yeah, you know, it's not that big a deal. The gospel's not, don't be so intense about this thing. We need to be more cool about this, right? But when you're someone like Paul, who literally gave up everything for Jesus Christ, never got married, never had children, did everything, his whole life was consecrated to Christ. You can see the passion and the frustration and the intensity. Listen, these things really mean everything to Paul. He sees what really matters. He's not immature like we are. Okay, a lot of us are still immature. And we still think all these other things are really important, and my job, and my car, and my house, and the food we eat, and blah, 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 blah. And we think, and then, okay, where can Jesus fit in? No. Paul was very mature. And he realized all that stuff in the end means nothing. What really matters is one day you're going to either spend eternity in the kingdom of God with him, or you're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire burning because of your iniquity and your sin. He understands. And so this thing means everything to Paul. He's laid everything out. This is why he's so intense. By the way, what you're going to find, the more a man of God draws close to God and gets filled with God and becomes true to God and cuts other things out of his life, the more intense he'll become. Okay? Paul's very intense. So here's what he does. Okay, again, these churches, he started them. He established them. They started out good. Okay, we'll talk about this, but something else came in and has turned them aside. So now he's laboring to bring them back, and he's writing this letter. So here's what he's going to do. To combat the error that has entered into these churches, Paul's going to use two things. He's going to first use his personal testimony to show that what they've turned aside to is not the right way. And secondly, he's going to use instruction by contrasts, okay? Instruction by contrasts to show the truth clearly next to the error. Okay, so again, think of it like this. I think I write about this later. But still, let's say I gave you a glass of pure water. And then over time, that water became polluted and murky. But you were just, that's the only water you had, and that's all you're used to, and you didn't even realize, you know, it's just slowly, it's getting corrupted. One of the best ways to show you that your water is so messed up is not to just correct you about it, but to take a new glass of fresh water, put it side by side. And if I put them side by side and go, how did you fall for this? How did you let this happen? Look at what it's supposed to be. Then you can see, go, oh God, how did we fall? You see what I'm saying? This is what Paul's going to do. He's going to use contrast. He's going to lay the truth right next to their error all through this letter to show them, how did you fall for this when I gave you this? How did you let this turn into this when it's supposed to be this? This is what he's going to do. He's going to contrast many things. He's going to contrast, let me see if I got here. True apostles of Jesus Christ versus apostles of men. The gospel of Christ versus a perverted gospel. The revelation of Christ versus being taught by men. Justification by faith versus justification of the law. Righteousness of the cross versus the righteousness of the law. The hearing of faith versus the works of the law. The blessing of Abraham versus the curse of the law. The promise of faith versus the schoolmaster of the law. The sonship through Christ versus the servanthood of the law. The liberty of Christ versus the bondage of the law. The walk and fruit of the Spirit versus the works and fruit of the flesh. The glory of the cross of Christ versus the glory of man. These are things Paul's going to contrast. Just set them right side by side and go, how did you let it turn into this when I gave you this? Again, it's written by Paul. Paul established these churches himself. We can see that in chapter 4, verse 19, when he calls them my little children. Okay, so he is the spiritual father of these churches. Due to the fact that Paul was so radically saved by the grace of Christ, after being so zealous of the law, and yet being so spiritually blind to the gospel, and due to the fact that Paul had established these churches, we can see why he is so severe and passionate in this letter concerning the serious issue that threatened the souls of these churches in Galatia. Paul was clearly the perfect man to write this letter and to deal with this issue, both with his irrefutable personal testimony and with scriptural reasoning to establish the truth of the gospel of grace being something completely separate from the Old Testament law. Okay, you got to understand, the New Testament gospel of grace is completely separate from the law. They have nothing to do with each other. Now, the Old Testament law foreshadowed and prophesied of the grace that should come. Man, you can read the Old Testament and you can see the New Testament gospel all through there being foreshadowed and prophesied. But the Old Testament law in and of itself, that covenant, is completely separate from the new covenant, the grace of Christ. This is important, okay? Especially in Africa, but anywhere on the face of the earth. But in Africa, I've seen all through Africa, many Africans are zealous to worship God, but they fall back under this law thing where, yeah, we believe in Jesus, but we got to keep the Ten Commandments. We got to keep the Sabbath day. We got to drink the holy water. We got to wear the holy garments. And there's these weird things that are completely separate from the grace of Christ. They've been seduced. They've been bewitched, is what Paul calls it here in the book of Galatians. So it's important. Remember, Paul was 100% devoted to the law before he met Christ. And he walked blameless according to the righteousness of the law, according to his own testimony in Philippians 3. Paul says, I walked blameless according to the righteousness of the law. Outwardly, there was no law that you could find and you could accuse Paul and say, hey, you didn't keep this, you're breaking this, not one. Because a lot of times people say, oh, you can't keep the law. No, Paul kept it blamelessly, outwardly. But God is not looking at the outward. God is looking at the heart. And that is what the law was unable to do. If it's just you and the law, and I'm going to keep the law, and I'm going to master this thing, and I'm going to do my best, or I'm going to go to university, I'm going to get top grades, and I'm going to be somebody, I'm going to be something. It's all performance. It's all outward. Those things can never change the heart. The only one who can change your heart is Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can change your heart. All those things are just outward. So, Paul, man, he's blameless according to the law before he met Christ, and yet Paul did not know God. He had no peace of God. He did not have the Spirit of God, and thereby he was lost and blind. Listen, you can be the best student in your school. You could get top, Do they call it valedictorian here? I don't know if it's valedictorian or the top grades, and you can matric with the top of the top and university top of the top and have the best job. You could be whatever religion, you could pick any religion, Judaism, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, false Christianity, any one of those. And you could be the best one of those things possible. But you won't know God. You won't have his peace. You'll be lost and blind. That's what Paul was. And he had the true religion in the sense. Now, at that time, it wasn't true anymore because God had moved on. But Judaism was actually a true religion established by God. God gave Judaism. He never gave Islam. Islam was made up by a false prophet. He never gave Hinduism. That was made up by a bunch of blind people worshiping idols. He never gave Buddhism. That was made up by some guy who, you know, just wanted to get in touch with himself and get peace with himself. And no. God gave Judaism, and yet Judaism in and of itself could not get you to know God. So it was only when Paul met Jesus Christ himself and he came to faith in Christ and his gospel that Paul was finally granted spiritual vision. He was granted peace, and he was given the Holy Ghost to truly know, love, and serve the Lord. Amen. Listen, this is one of the ways you're going to know the difference, okay, between a man who truly knows God, truly loves God, and someone who's trapped in some form of religion or some form of church or something like that. The men who truly love God and know God, they are going to walk in that love. They're going to lay down their lives for others. They're going to serve people, but they're going to tell them the truth. They're not going to compromise the truth one ounce. The people who don't know God and are just doing it for themselves, they don't have the Holy Ghost. They don't have peace with God. They're going to try to make all these other things seem like it's something like, you got to wear these clothes. You got to do this thing, or you got to do that, or have you ever done this, or you need to be part of our church, and you know, you need to, you know, no, that's not what Paul was like once he found Christ. Once he found Christ, not only did he just have such peace to know the Lord and love him and serve him, but then he actually propelled ahead of the other apostles in his full understanding of this gospel of grace and liberty in Christ in relation to the bondage of the Old Testament law. Thus, he fought and stood for these truths when even others were still uncertain where the line was. It's out of these experiences and his understanding that Paul wrote this letter to these deceived churches. Okay, these churches have been deceived in Galatia. They were started good, but then they had been deceived. Let me just read this a little bit about this area of Galatia. This is who Paul's writing to, these churches in Galatia. Galatia was a region in north central Anatolia, which is modern day Turkey. It was settled by the Celtic Gauls. This region was greatly influenced by Greek culture and then became a Roman province under the Roman Empire. Many of the people there were under the worship of the Roman gods. The religion was definitely accustomed to the sins of the flesh and the debauchery that accompanied Roman pagan worship. Okay, so Roman, their gods, they were just kind of covers for all of their sins of the flesh. So there was lots of ungodliness. You know, they would have temples where people would sleep together and prostitutes and stuff, and they called it godliness. It was filth. However, there was also a good amount of stoicism and honor-based living on a fear of the God of the war. Okay, so one of the things you're going to find about lost people, there's usually two groups of lost people. Not always, but usually two groups. There's usually the group that just live for themselves and the flesh and just indulge and sleep around and drink and party and blah, blah, blah. That's one group of people. Okay, and that's godless, and it debases you, it destroys your soul, it robs you of your dignity, it'll steal you of what you're supposed to be as a human being. It's just corrupt. But then there's the other kind of lost people, that they kind of live like an honor-based life. You know, they live with principle, and they live with dignity, and they live with character, and believe in yourself, and fight, and be this, and be true. And it seems good, but there's no power of God in it. It's still the pride of life. Again, John said, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's all of the world. So there's many religions and even churches where, you know, we got to dress properly, we got to be on time, we got to be in church 7 days a week, you know, bing, bam, boom, and they do all this stuff and it seems to be something great, but it's just honor-based living, it's stoicism, it's actually still the flesh, it's just a different side of the flesh. Okay, also, there were Jewish communities that brought the law of Moses and the law of God to this region. So this provides some of the backdrop into which Paul entered to bring this glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that frees us from bondage to the flesh and frees us from the law and truly makes us free to live pure, holy lives by the Spirit of God. So here's the thing. Here's what you're going to find. If you're someone who just lives for yourself and loves yourself and you go after the world, you're not clean, you're not pure, you're not fulfilled, you're not satisfied, you become addict, you're an addict to all those different things that you need to satisfy your flesh, but it never really satisfies. You're still empty. If you're someone on this side who, like, you know, you work hard, you go to church on Sundays and you show honor to God, you do all this, but it's all outward, it's not in the heart. You're still not free from sin. Those people, if you get close to them, you'll find out there are things in them that are very unclean, very not right. Maybe it's violence, maybe it's wrath, maybe it's, I don't know, there's other things. So what you're going to find is the only thing that can truly set you free from the flesh, the only thing that can truly make you free from the bondage of false religion is Jesus Christ and his gospel. And only he can make you pure and holy through the Spirit of God. Okay? So, these churches, they were established by Paul, Silas, and Timothy after preaching in Phrygia and before going to Mysia during Paul's second missionary journey. You can read that in Acts 16, 4-6. Then it appears that Paul revisited these churches to strengthen them in the faith during his third missionary journey later in Acts 18, verse 23. These churches apparently began well in the gospel of Christ. However, it appears that shortly after they were established, Jewish men, who are known as the Judaizers, they came into these churches to teach them that in order to fully follow the Lord, they had to be circumcised according to the law of Moses. So they said, look, hey, it's good that you believe in Jesus. It's good that what Paul taught you, that's all good, but you also need to be circumcised according to the law. This is how you become perfect in God's eyes. And this is what the error that was brought into these churches. It appears that just about all of these churches of Galatia were bewitched by this error, and they fell under bondage. As a result, the churches grew in a religious holiness, not true holiness, a religious holiness, and an honor to these supposed great men of God. But actually, sin began growing. So Paul steps in to deal with this matter. One of the things you're going to find, when you find churches that have this outward holiness, you know, they bow at the right time, they drink the holy water, they cross, they boom, and pray, feet, you know, intense and all this stuff. And they have this, like, honor for the man of God, and whoa, like, he's the, and the prophet, and the this and the that. It's like an outward appearance of holiness, and their garments become so, like, holy and amazing and blah, blah, blah. But actually, sin begins to grow in those churches. And if you could actually find out what's going on behind closed doors in those kind of churches, there's great sin. Usually there's leadership that are sleeping with the young girls. Usually there's all kinds of manipulation. There's extortion of money. So again, this outward honor holiness is not true holiness. The only way you can get purity of heart, where you can get real repentance, you can get real newness of life, it's only through Jesus Christ, his gospel, and his Spirit. It's the only way. Everyone else is in sin on the earth. Everyone else. The only hope you have is Jesus Christ and his truth. That's why Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you will become my disciples and you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from what? Free from sin. That's what Jesus was talking about. He says, if you commit sin, you're the servant of sin. But if the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. So, it's a little bit of backdrop behind this letter. So real quick, three things Paul's going to do in this letter. First thing, he's going to reestablish the truth. Second thing, he's going to confront and correct the errors that they've fallen into. And the third thing he's going to do is going to exhort them to get back on track and continue in the faith, grace, and spirit of Jesus Christ. Okay? So he's going to reestablish truth. He's going to confront and correct their errors. And then he's going to exhort them, get back. Let's get back on track. Okay, this is serious, okay? This is serious. Remember, you're dealing with the eternal God. You're dealing with the eternal kingdom of God. You cannot make yourself acceptable to God. You cannot decide what is acceptable to God. You can decide what's acceptable to yourself, but you can't decide what's acceptable to Him. He decides what's acceptable to Him and what's not acceptable. And He sent His Son, who laid down His life, who rose from the dead, who conquered the power of sin and death and Satan, and then He has sent His Spirit, and He's inspired holy men, His apostles and prophets, to write scriptures so that we can know how to be acceptable and pleasing to Him, so that we can be welcomed into His kingdom. You can say, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen? That's why these things are written. But we got to take heed. We can't just make up whatever we want to make up. It doesn't work like that. And the thing is, too, is like, sometimes we're starting good and then we get distracted, we get sidetracked, and God wants to bring us back in. And that's what this letter was. These are churches that started good, but people came in and were bringing poison into the gospel. And Paul's going to deal with this very severely. It's one thing if you just kind of get distracted, sidetracked, God brings you back in. It's another thing when the people who are teaching and preaching to you are teaching and preaching poison and you're starting to believe that, and it's replaced the truth. That's very dangerous. That's what's going on here. So these guys, they didn't just like kind of get sidetracked and let me get you back on track, but they've let men into their churches who are preaching and teaching poison, things that are not what Christ taught, not what Paul taught. And Paul goes, look, this thing is really dangerous because now you're starting to think that the error is the truth. And that's dangerous. So Paul's got to step in severely. This is the only letter that Paul writes to churches or group people, and he doesn't even give thanks to God for these people. Doesn't even give thanks to God for them. It's not because he didn't love them, but this thing was so urgent, Paul's not wasting any time. He's going to get right to this. Again, you're going to see some severe language. He's going to call them fools. He's going to say, how have you been bewitched? He's going to get sarcastic with them at one point. You really want to be under the law? Let's talk about the law a little bit, okay? He's going to... because he's passionate about this thing. This thing matters to him. He's not going to be all fake holy and like, oh, God's sovereign and everything's under his hands and you know, it's just okay. We're just going to, no. You know, listen, God is sovereign. That means he rules above all. But that doesn't mean that God is a puppet master that manipulates everybody. God lets you make choices and there's consequences. And sometimes it's the job of a good parent to break down their kid's room and say, no, you're not watching this junk anymore. Get this stuff out of my house. No, you're not doing this stuff anymore. Get this out of my house. Because the kid's too weak and doesn't understand what he's doing. He's destroying himself. And sometimes it's the job of a good spiritual parent, like Paul's doing here, and breaking in and going, no, knock it off. You're not drinking this garbage. This is junk. And he's serious about it. He's not playing games with the gospel. Shouldn't play games with the gospel. Let's be careful not to be too cool with the gospel. You know what Jesus thinks about those who are cool and lukewarm. He wants people who are on fire. Okay. All right, let's read a little bit. We'll read the introduction. Galatians 1, verses 1 through 5. Hi, it's good to have you here. You're never in here. Okay, Galatians 1, verse 1 through 5. He says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay, so that's his introduction. First five verses, short, brief. Let's take note of a few things. What's the first thing that you notice about Paul and how he introduces himself? By the way, we can make this more open. We can chat.
Oh, that he's not of man, neither by man, but by Christ God, by Jesus Christ, the God the Father.
Amen.
He doesn't come in his own strength.
Amen. So Paul introduces himself as an apostle, right?
Yeah.
He's an apostle, but then like Thomas said, notice, he's not an apostle of men, not by men. It was Jesus who hand-chose him and the Father who hand-chose him. So what you're going to see is in the book of Revelation, that's a good question. In Revelation 2, just look there real quickly. In Revelation 2, verse 2, this is Jesus speaking to the church of Ephesus. And he says, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Okay, so even back then, there were lots of people calling themselves apostles of Jesus, going out, trying to do miracles in Jesus' name. And that church of Ephesus, they were a good church overall. Now, unfortunately, they had messed one thing up. But Jesus is going, listen, I know that you can't stand people who are evil, and that you have tested everyone who says an apostle, and you found the ones who are liars and are not real apostles. So one thing you got to understand is if someone's going to call himself an apostle, then he needs to meet the apostolic requirements. Okay? And the apostolic requirements in the Bible, there's a few passages that you'd have to look at. So maybe you can write these down. But Matthew 10, you're going to want to read that. 1 Corinthians 9, you're going to want to read that. Peter gives requirements in Acts 1, although I'm not 100% convinced that that is, I think that's to be one of the 12. I'm not 100% convinced that that's the requirements of an apostle. I think pretty much Matthew 10 and 1 Corinthians 9 will lay out good requirements. But basically, an apostle is somebody who is hand-chosen by God. You have to be chosen by God. You don't choose yourself to be an apostle. You can't make yourself an apostle. Man can't make you an apostle. Only God, only Christ can. Apostle means sent one. So an apostle is someone who was hand-chosen by God and was sent by Christ to go out of the church, not to stay where it was comfortable and just teach in church, but to leave the church, go to territory where they've never heard about Jesus or the gospel, preach the gospel with signs, wonders, and powers accompanying them. Apostles were given all authority over sickness, disease, over devils, demons, all authority. So not like, your headache feels better, but I can't heal your leg. No, like someone's blind, boom, sight in the name of Jesus Christ. Someone's crippled, they haven't walked for 30 years, stand up and walk. And not like, well, I'm trying and I'm feeling a little bit stronger. You're talking like up running. Like you're talking about real authority and power. Demons gone, like not like we're fighting wrestling, I'm using the Bible and hitting people with it, or take this salt and throw this salt that way, or throw it. No, nothing like that. Like we're talking in the name of Jesus, goodbye, like gone, okay? Okay, so the apostles, they were sent out of the churches by Jesus, given power over all unclean spirits, power over all sicknesses and diseases, and they were sent not to heal, although they're going to heal, but they were sent primarily to preach the gospel where they've never heard the name of Jesus, establish new churches, suffer great adversity. The apostles suffered great adversity, great conflict, and God gave them that power to confirm that this is the work of God. This isn't the work of men.
Have you ever come across an apostle?
Are you talking about alive today?
Yeah.
Not that I know of, no. No, I don't. There's many who call themselves apostles, but I've never met one who actually meets that criteria. I've met a lot of people who, they think they're apostles, and they mean well. Some don't mean well, but some do. But no, I've never met one. Now, I think, again, this is a debate, but it doesn't matter what the debate is. All that matters is what's the truth. Some people will say there's no more apostles or prophets, that ended after the first century. And some people say, no, there's still apostle prophets. It's controversial, but honestly, as I study the scriptures, honestly, as I look at it, I know for a fact that there's the 12 apostles are gone, the 12 of the Lamb. Those were hand chosen by Christ. I feel like in a practical sense, I don't know if God would call them apostles or not. Again, they have a new term now called missionaries. Missionaries, I don't know if you've heard of that term. And a missionary is someone who's sent out of the church to preach the gospel in new territory, or sometimes they go. But the point is, like, there were some great missionaries like Adoniram Judson, Hudson Taylor. I'm not sure if Andrew Murray was a missionary. He's from South Africa, right? Yeah. But and these guys, as far as I'm concerned, in a sense, they were like apostles, in that they went to new territory. They suffered great adversity to bring the name of Christ to new territory. Many of them had to suffer with their lives. The only thing, though, that would, and God did great works around them and through them, but none of them really had the apostolic miracle power that the apostles had. And so that's where I'm not sure where the line is drawn, you know? As God said, no, they're not apostles, they're just missionaries. Or in God's eyes, in a sense, they're sent ones. It's like they were sent. God gave them great power and great boldness, but they didn't really have the same measure of power that these guys had. There's no record of Hudson Taylor, you know, healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead, or Adoniram Judson, none of them. And yet, in all practical purposes, they operated as apostles. They went to new territory, they brought the gospel, they suffered great affliction, churches were established because of them. To this day, Christianity is in those regions because of those men. So I feel like in a practical sense, they were apostles.
Yeah,
I don't know about Smith Wigglesworth. I've heard conflicting things. I haven't really looked into it. I've heard conflicting things. There's some weird things I've heard about him that don't fit with true men of God, and I'm a little bit fearful. He said a lot of good things from some things that people have passed on quotes, but I heard stuff like he used to punt babies across the room and punch people to heal them, and that's weird stuff. Yeah, I'm not so sure. I don't think that's spirit-led. I think that's another spirit. He might have been an arrogant man who was lifted up with himself. And so I don't know. I'm not passing the judgment. I'm just saying I'd have to look more into him. But Paul was a true apostle, and signs and wonders were worked through him. And he established many churches. But again, he wants to make this point, I'm not an apostle of men, not by man. It's by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Which again, ultimately, all true men of God, Ephesians 2. Listen, God can use men, or Ephesians 4, God can use men to help you in your growth and help you in your journey, and most of the time he does. But all true men of God, if they're given any particular office in the church or in the work of, in the body of Christ, those things are given by Jesus. They're not given by men. You know, we can start a school, and I can train you in the Bible, and but I can't make you a pastor. I can't give you a certificate and say, now you're a pastor. That's wrong. Only Jesus can call you to be a pastor. Now, maybe I can see Christ's calling in your life, and I can confirm what he's working in your heart. And so, look, man, the Lord's called you to be a pastor. I can see he's giving you the pastor's heart. He's giving you the gift. He's training you. And then God can confirm to us that now is the time to release you, and you can go be a pastor. He can do that. But I cannot say, now you're a pastor because you went through my school. That's error. That's the ways of the world. No, no, no. Only Jesus can give those gifts. Ephesians 4, verse 11, this is Jesus. He gave some apostles. He gave some prophets. He gave some evangelists. He gave some pastors and teachers. It has to be Jesus Christ who has to call you, gift you, equip you, and then send you to fulfill these things. Yeah, one thing you find about God is God chooses many uneducated, average people. He loves to call people like that and choose people like that. But then what you'll find is they will have a hunger and thirst for the Word of God, and they won't remain ignorant. Now, they might not know all the theology terms, but they'll know the Word of God. Yeah. You know, you're never going to meet a man of God who's filled with the power of God who's ignorant of the Bible. Yeah. I've never met one like that. Okay, if you're ignorant of the Bible, you don't have great power with God yet. Okay, the more you're going to draw close to God, he's going to draw you into the Word, and he's going to get you deep in the revelation of Jesus Christ and his gospel and the new covenant. But yeah, it's not about seminary. There's plenty of people who go to seminary and they pastor churches, but they were not called by God. So again, notice you can tell something about the introduction. Why do you think Paul's introducing himself this way? In verse 1. He never introduces himself in any other letter like this. It's only in this letter where he says, I'm an apostle, but not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Why do you think he's writing that in this letter? So one is, I want you to know where my authority comes from, who called me. But the other thing is, these other guys came into these churches. They weren't called by Jesus. They weren't sent by Jesus. They were trained by men. Now, this is something that's really important to understand. Paul is a unique case. Paul did not walk with Jesus in his ministry. And yet, Jesus hand chose him. And he walked with Paul for at least 40 days and 40 nights, I believe, in Arabia, giving him the same revelation that he gave to his other apostles. Here's the point I want to make. Once Christ went back to heaven, and the apostles were filled with the Holy Ghost, the church was filled with the Holy Ghost, they preached the gospel, when people got saved, when they said, we want to follow Jesus, and they got baptized, and they joined the church, the way that they learned about the Lord was through the apostles' teaching. So now, ultimately, it wasn't the power of the apostles. It was the power of the Holy Spirit in them. And ultimately, you're learning from God. Like right now, okay? I'm teaching you, but prayerfully, it's not me teaching you my doctrine. I'm teaching you according to the Word of God. I'm teaching you according by the Spirit. So as you learn, you're learning through me, but hopefully you're learning from God. And yet, there's a human vessel teaching you right now. Okay? So most people who got saved in the early church, they had to learn through the apostles. They were the ones who taught them the ways of Christ. They had human vessels that taught them, not Paul. Paul was not taught by the apostles. He didn't go to the church in Jerusalem and learn from them for years. And then finally, after he knew enough, then he got sent. No. Jesus hand chose this guy who knew the Old Testament better than all the apostles put together. This guy knew the Old Testament down. He just didn't know Christ. So when Jesus stopped this guy and then spent 40 days and 40 nights with him in Arabia, Jesus himself opening up the Old Testament and himself and his gospel to Paul, Paul was so on fire, he was ready to fly past all those other apostles, and he did. He didn't actually need a human person to teach him. No human man taught him. He literally was hand-chosen by Jesus and hand-taught by Jesus Christ. These other guys who started coming in, their training was men. They were apostles of men. Now, they weren't truly apostles. They were false apostles. So he's trying to distinguish, number one, the authority. This isn't from men. Nobody taught me this. This Jesus taught me this. Number two, I'm not like these other guys who've come into your churches who it's all man and look at the glory of man and so-and-so trained me and I was trained by so and I was baptized by so-and-so and they're putting all the glory in the men who trained them or the schools they went to. By the way, they do that nowadays. That's what makes you credible is based on the school you went to. I trained in this school and I graduated from this school. No, not by men. And then in verse 2, notice Paul isn't writing this letter by himself. He says, not just me, verse 1, Paul an apostle, verse 2, and all the brethren which are with me. So again, this is a very important letter. We're trying to deal with a huge issue that's going to corrupt these people's souls. So Paul isn't just writing this as a lone ranger. All the brethren who are with him are also backing Paul and saying we're in complete agreement with this letter. So again, Paul wasn't just operating by himself, although he could have operated by himself, but Paul's truth was the truth, and there were many people with him. So when they're writing this letter, it's not just me writing this. I'm writing this with all the brethren, so we're all trying to help you on this thing. I don't know if that makes sense. Sometimes if you just hear something from one guy, you know, you've heard something your whole life one way, and then one guy starts telling you something else, you go, yeah, I don't know, like, who does this guy think he is? So he thinks he's the only one right and everybody else is wrong, you know? And I've heard that a lot in my life from people. Who do you think you are? You know, everybody else says this, and who are you thinking? So sometimes it helps when it's not just coming from one guy, when other people are going, yeah, what he's saying is true. It makes a difference. It can help. And so, verse 3, we see grace and peace. There's no peace with God unless you first receive grace from God. There's no peace with God unless you first receive grace from God. But if you receive his grace, his peace follows. Amen. That's why we need to humble ourselves, because you can't receive grace without humility. And verse 4, he wants to remind them, listen, look at the great cost of this gospel. He wants them to see. Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. It's a great cost. Don't take this thing lightly. And why did he give himself for our sins? According to verse 4. Why did he give himself for our sins? Don't worry, we're almost done. We'll wrap it up soon.
To deliver us from the present evil world.
Yes. Look at that. Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil world. Notice how he calls it, this present evil world. Okay, we'll look at some scriptures next time, but this current world system, this evil world, it's an evil world, and it's run by the devil. It's not run by God. It's run by the devil. The devil is called the god of this world. He's the one running this world. He's the one running Hollywood. He's the one running the whole sports industries. He's the one running. Now, it's not to say God can't work in people's hearts in those things. It's not to say God can't move. But let's understand, the one who's overseeing these things to keep people blinded, to keep people away from Christ, to keep people distracted so that they don't study the Bible, so that they don't get to know God, that they don't, it's the devil. And Jesus gave himself on the cross, not just so you don't have to go to hell, but he gave himself on the cross to deliver you out of this present evil world so you can finally be free to serve Christ. That's going to be a big theme in this book. So you can be free from the flesh, from sin, from this present evil world, and you can actually do the will of God. Because again, verse 4, all of this was according to the will of God and our Father. This is, again, look at what Paul says. According to the will of God and what? Our Father. See that key word? See? Paul's trying to show up front. Man, This is one of the things about the new covenant, is you can become children of God. He's not just God anymore. He's not just the God way out there. Oh no, I'm afraid he's going to kill me and send me to hell. No, God and our Father. He's our Father, sonship. But it only comes in the new covenant. False religion can't make you a son of God. Cannot make you a child of God. Only through Jesus Christ and the true gospel you can have sonship. And all of this, verse 5, is for his glory forever and ever. Remember, who's supposed to get the true glory and the true gospel? It's the Father. We're going to see this. This is in contrast. When false religion comes in, or a corrupted Christianity, the glory starts going to men. And Paul's going to deal with this at the end of the letter. He's going to bring it full circle. But then what will start happening is, wow, he's an awesome preacher. Wow, he's a great this. Wow, the great prophet who prophesied this over my life. And something's wrong when the glory's going to men. Now look, it's one thing to be thankful for good men of God and appreciate them. And we should show one another honor, and we should honor men of God and women of God. Praise God. But when the thing starts becoming, something's not right. Because this true gospel, the glory is all going back to him forever and ever. I'm just a vessel. Paul's going to make it clear, I'm just a vessel. Now look, I'm a vessel chosen by him. You better take me seriously what I'm about to say, because I'm sent by God. But this isn't about me, it's about him. Glory goes back to him. Amen. So that's the introduction to Galatians. We're going to dig more into it next week. It's going to get better, so just be patient. I promise this will get better. This is an important letter. Many important things are going to be dealt with. And prayerfully, by the grace of God, we will be more equipped to preach the true gospel, walk in the true gospel, walk with Jesus Christ. Amen.